Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. So Pastor Mark and Dr. Jim have been taking you through the Last Supper discourse in John. And once again, I'm here to weave a little warp into the woof or the other way around. Last month, if you recall, I talked to you about the person of the Holy Spirit, and I made the case from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is both fully God and fully a personal being. And today, I want to talk about the work of the Spirit. What is it that he does? So we're going to bounce around a little bit here in John 14, 15, and 16, as this is one of the most important sections of the New Testament that teaches us about the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 being another very important passage, Galatians somewhat as well. But Jesus tells us a lot here. So let me just give you the summary overview that I gave you last month, and then I want to say just a few brief words about the Holy Spirit's work upon unbelievers, but then spend most of our time this morning talking about the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. So we said that the Holy Spirit does three things. He evangelizes the world, he sanctifies the believer, and he edifies the church. And what's his purpose in doing that? To glorify Christ, right? To glorify Christ. So I think this nicely sums up everything that you can say about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at John 16, verses 8 through 11, we see the Holy Spirit's work upon the life of the unbeliever. So John 16, verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because they go to the Father and you no longer behold me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So Jesus says, look, the Spirit is coming, and he's going to convict the world. Now, this is the one place in Scripture where the Holy Spirit is talked about in relation to the world and rather than the believer, relation to the unbeliever here. And Jesus says three things. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe me. So Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit works upon the heart and mind of the unbeliever and brings conviction. Now, there's a double meaning. Often there's a double meanings in the way Jesus speaks or in Paul's writings. This idea of convicting has a double meaning. It has the idea of securing a verdict, but it also has the idea of enlivening a conscience. Both those things are true at the same time. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin. We'll see in a little bit that the Holy Spirit is very much has a lawyer role in the life of the believer as an advocate. Here his lawyer role is as a prosecutor. Right? He brings conviction. He pronounces the world guilty because of its rejection of Jesus Christ. But also, the double meaning here is that the Holy Spirit enlivens the conscience of the unbeliever, that it really takes the power of the Spirit in a non-Christian's life to ignite faith in them, to bring them to an understanding of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, and then in verse 10, he convicts the world of righteousness, that is, who Jesus truly is. It's the Holy Spirit who really brings the conviction of who Jesus is, and as he is vindicated by the resurrection and his ascension. He says, because I go to the Father, you see me no longer. He's going to go to the Father shortly after the Last Supper, a little while after the Last Supper, and that will be a testimony as to who Jesus is, that he's God come in the flesh, the Savior of humanity. So the Holy Spirit brings that witness to the righteousness of Jesus. And then thirdly, in verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so the Holy Spirit communicates to us the idea that Satan is defeated at the cross. not just some arbitrary act of power, but the cross is a sign of judgment upon Satan and his realm. So the Holy Spirit works upon non-Christians. He works upon non-Christians to convict them of sin, to turn them to the truth of who Jesus is, to show them that the kingdom of this world and its ruler, Satan, is not worth giving your life for. So a way to think about it is simply this. The Holy Spirit works upon the unbeliever, but he works within the believer. Right? He works upon the unbeliever, but he works in the believer. And so if you look at John 14, verses 16 and 17, and we'll come back to this passage a couple of times, Jesus says, "I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." So Jesus promises that for believers, the Holy Spirit will come and abide with us. We'll reflect a little more shortly on that term, that wonderful term abide. But you see, he says he'll be in you. He'll be in you. Now, he's not in the life of the unbeliever. He's outside working upon the unbeliever. But when you accept Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He's working in you. He's working in you. So let's think then, what is it the Spirit does in the life of the believer? What is he about in my life, in our lives? And there are six key works that we can look at, six key works of the Spirit in the life of the believer, and I'm really just going to mention them this morning. This is a whole other talk in and of itself, but you need to be aware of this so you can understand where I'm trying to get to this morning. I mean, you may wonder, you know, do I have the Spirit in my life? How do I know if I have the Spirit? How do I know if that person has the Spirit in their life? They say they're a Christian. How do I really know? How do we determine whether the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives or in another person's life? You know, you may feel that you don't really know the power of the Spirit. I haven't really felt any supernatural stuff. There's no lightning bolts coming off my fingertips or anything like that. How do I know I have the Spirit? And oftentimes, we as Christians, we kind of look for power stuff as evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. But the Bible doesn't offer gifts or power as a sign of the Spirit's presence, but character transformation. Much more profound things. Think about it this way. Satan can imitate power stuff. Right, when I was finishing up seminary, I lived for a couple of years in Salem on the North Shore, and you know what Salem is known for, right? Witchcraft. And we would see these cars with bumper stickers that say, "Witches heal, witches heal." And you know, that's true. Sometimes witches do heal, because Satan is happy to counterfeit the works of God if it will draw people away from God. It's ultimately bad. There are many more examples, but so Satan can mimic and imitate power, but he cannot imitate and mimic character transformation. Character transformation. So consider these six signs of the Holy Spirit very quickly. The first is sonship. The Holy Spirit brings the believer into a personal relationship with a living God. And we have this wonderful language in Mark 14, Romans 8, Galatians 4, that Abba language, which is the Hebrew for Papa, right? It's an intimate way of referring to God as our Father. And it was stunning that Jesus spoke to God as Abba. And then Paul says in Romans and Galatians, we have that privilege. We can relate to God in terms of Abba. He is our Abba. He's our Papa. He's our Father. Both Jesus and believers have an intimate Abba relationship with the living God. And this is probably the most precious aspect of what it means to be a Christian, that the Spirit brings us into. It's through him that we have communion with God. So the Holy Spirit enables us to have that Abba relationship with the living God. That's the first, perhaps the most important sign of the Spirit's presence in our lives. Secondly, Jesus-centered. The Holy Spirit makes us Jesus-centered. We've got to look at these texts. Look at John 15, 26 real quick. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, Jesus says. The Spirit will bear witness of me. And then in chapter 16, I told you I was going to have you bouncing around these three chapters. Chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Jesus, again, speaking, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So Jesus says, look, the Holy Spirit is all about glorifying me, Jesus, right? So there was this time where I was witnessing to this person, and I gave him the classic four spiritual laws, you know, throne diagram. Do you all know that one? You know, you draw a circle and you'll say, this is your life, and there's a throne in the center of your life. Who sits on the throne, right? And I said, it's usually us, but we need to get off the throne and put Christ there in the center of our lives. He needs to rule our lives. And this guy said to me, wow, this is real Jesus freak stuff. And I said, yes, it is. It's Jesus freak stuff. The Holy Spirit is all about getting Jesus as the center of our lives. Our lives personally, our lives corporately. A church that is Holy Spirit centered is not truly full of the Holy Spirit. You have to hear me carefully on this, because frankly, we Christians tend to neglect the Holy Spirit. We don't pay enough attention to him and study about him and yield our lives to him. So I'm saying we need to press in more on the Holy Spirit. But a church that's kind of Holy Spirit crazy is not really a Holy Spirit-filled church. A Holy Spirit-filled church is going to be all about Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit's about. He's glorifying Jesus. He's exalting Jesus in our lives. So Jesus, being Jesus-centered is a sign of the Spirit. Third key characteristic, holiness. Well, he is called the Holy Spirit, right? Holiness. So the Holy Spirit brings us into holiness. And there's so much we could say about this, about the law and the flesh that the Holy Spirit enables us to deal with. But we grow in our aversion to sin and our delight in the law and obedience of the Lord as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, Romans 8, give you some passages there. Have you ever had that experience where you encounter something that you had been tempted by before you were a Christian, or maybe early in your Christian life, but now it no longer tempts you? It disgusts you even? That's a glorious thing. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's growing in holiness. So instead of indwelling sin, believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit in their lives. So holiness is a key that indicates the Spirit in our lives. What are we up to? Four, the fruit of godly character. The fruit of godly character. Galatians 5, 22 through 25, the famous fruit of the Spirit passage. And it's fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work in our life. And this is, those fruits are very character transforming, right? Satan can't bring peace. Satan doesn't bring goodness. Satan doesn't bring faithfulness, et cetera, right? This is Holy Spirit fruit. So when you see that kind of character growing in your life or in the lives of others, you say, Spirit's there, Spirit's there. The fifth sign is servanthood. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 is, or even 1 through 5 is the key passage here about Jesus' serving us. And so if we're Jesus people, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be servant people. The Spirit-led man or woman isn't interested in their own agenda. They're not wrapped up in their own needs. Rather, they are moved with compassion and sacrifice for the concerns of others. And then the sixth is witness. And here's a bunch of texts, Luke 4 and Luke 12, Luke 24 and Acts 1, which we just heard, and Acts 4. The Holy Spirit empowering us to witness. Too often we don't rely on the Holy Spirit when we're doing evangelism, when we're trying to share our faith with others, and we should call upon him more. Not only we should pray that he works upon the unbeliever we're trying to share the gospel with, and that he would also work within us and empower us to better be able to witness for him. All right, so there very rapidly, six signs of the Spirit. Now, that brings us to the question, how the Spirit accomplishes this work. How does he do it? These are marvelous areas of activity in our lives, but how does it happen? How does it happen? Are these things happening? And in some measure, if not, why? And if they are, how can we gain greater depth in these six areas? How can we more fully walk in the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians, as we've been born by the Spirit? Right? He says, if you've been born by the Spirit, in other words, if you're saved, you are Spirit-filled, well, then act it. Yield and walk and live your life in the Spirit. And so Jesus gives us a number of terms to describe how the Spirit works in our lives and in understanding the way the Spirit works. So he gives us a number of terms here in the Last Supper discourse, which I want to unpack for you. And two things will happen as we consider these descriptions and this teaching by Jesus of how the Spirit works. Our faith will increase. Our faith will increase. And we'll learn then how to lean into the Spirit. We'll learn how to cooperate with the Spirit. The Spirit is a gentleman. It's not about, God taking us over like, turning us into zombies or something, right? He cooperates with us. And we can suppress, grieve the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians, or we can lean in and cooperate with him and yield our lives to him. So, first of all, there's this term parakletos in the Greek. So look at John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another parakletos, that he may be with you forever. Now, I don't often appeal to the Greek, but this is a good point to do it, because this is a very rich term here, paraklete, parakletos. As I always say, it's paraklete, not parakeet. Jesus isn't teaching that you're going to get a little bird that will sit on your shoulder or something. Your translation may say counselor instead of helper, or comforter, or intercessor. That's all translating parakletos, paraklete. It literally, parakletos means one called alongside, one called alongside. And again, there's a double meaning here in the Greek. Called alongside to be an exhorter. I don't know if that's really a word, so I hyphenated it. Exhorter. The Holy Spirit comes and brings exhortation into your life. So a little bit like a cheerleader, the Holy Spirit, he comes and he says, you're doing great, come on. But so much more than a cheerleader. The language of exhorting in the Bible has to do with strengthening one's grip. Strengthening. An exhorter is one who helps another to strengthen their grip, to strengthen their hold. So the Holy Spirit exhorts us and enables us to have a better grip on who we are in Christ and walking in the way of the Lord. So he is a paraclete, he's an exhorter, and he's an advocate. I mentioned this a few moments ago. There is something of a lawyer idea here. So the Holy Spirit stands with us in times of trouble, when we're put on trial, as it were. So let's look at this text again, John 14:16, and also verse 17. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another paraclete. So you say, well, what do you mean another? Another like who? Well, obviously like Jesus. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you someone who's going to be like me, is going to be like me. And he's going to be with you forever. He's going to be with you forever. Whereas Jesus is going to be departing soon. So, and he's going to be, look in verse 17, a spirit of truth, right? That is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So he's the spirit of truth. He brings the truth of God into our lives. And this is another sort of backhanded defense of the spirit is God. Because God is truth and he's the spirit of truth, so they're one and the same. All that pertains to God concerning truth pertains to the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, look, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit who'll be with you forever, forever. He'll bring truth into your life. He's going to abide with you. And that language of abide literally means to set up house with, to set up house with. So Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's going to move in. He's going to move into your life, and he's going to take up residence in your life. It's really beautiful imagery, this abiding, living with, or dwelling with. Literally, abide means, we could translate verse 17 as, you know him because with you he remains and in you he will be. In you he remains and in you will be. That's just beautiful language. So the Holy Spirit is coming to live in the life of the believer, to set up house. So Jesus is teaching here, when you're in need of guidance, when you need encouragement, when you need to resist sin and strengthen your grip on the Lord, the Spirit's there to give you what you need. When you're in trouble, you feel overwhelmed and alone, the Spirit is with you. The Spirit is the one who stands beside you and comforts you. And when you feel oppressed, when you're condemned, when you're pressured, by the devil, by enemies of the faith, the Spirit stands up and says, hands off, devil. This child belongs to God. We can be plagued with doubt, and the Spirit is the one who encourages us that we are children of God and speaks the truth to our hearts, no matter what our feelings might be. So it's the first teaching that Jesus gives us about the Spirit, that he's a paraclete. The second is that he is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Look at John 14, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So here's this marvelous promise. And again, there's a double promise here. That the Holy Spirit will teach us and bring to our remembrance. Teach us and bring to our remembrance. So Jesus is promising that there's further information the apostles need that Jesus doesn't have time to give them now before the crucifixion. But the Holy Spirit will continue to teach the apostles, and he'll bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has taught. And he continues to do that. He teaches the believer, and through various means, but it's really the Holy Spirit who enables our understanding to grasp the truth of God's word. And he brings things to our remembrance. And so it's very important that we are constantly teaching and studying the word and, you know, hearing teaching so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with in our brains to bring to our remembrance. Years and years ago, I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door one time, and we got into it. Isaiah 9 came to my mind, and I said, well, what about this? That this child who's promised will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Because, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is fully God, and that stumped my Jehovah's Witness friend, and he said, I'll get back to you on that. I never heard from him again, but I was just amazed. I kind of went away and saying, now, where did that come from? I'm not sure I could have sort of consciously thought about, well, where's a good text from the Old Testament to defend the deity of Christ? But the Holy Spirit, I really believe, brought that to my remembrance. So the Holy Spirit, he's a teacher. He teaches us, and he brings to our remembrance the things that we have learned. Thirdly, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is a witness. So read a little further on here, John 15, 26 and 27. But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, peace, my peace. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong text. John 15, there we go, 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit, again, double-pronged teaching here. The Holy Spirit witnesses to the truth of who Jesus is. He bears witness to the believer's heart. We really see this in Romans 8, 16, where Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us that comfort that we are saved, that we know God, that we belong to him. But then he also empowers us to be witnesses for him, to be able to share our faith with others. All right, so he's a paraclete, he's a teacher, he's a witness in the believer's life. So there's one more piece to this puzzle here. Now, clearly what we're talking about is becoming Christ-like, aren't we? By the power of the Spirit. I mean, who exhibited the fruit of the Spirit most perfectly? Well, Jesus, right? Jesus, clearly, he fully operated in the fruit of the Spirit. So we're called to be fruit of the Spirit people as well. But how does that work exactly? How does it work exactly? Take a look at John 14. I just want you to see something here. John 14, verses 15 through 20. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, and that he may be with you forever. Now, you notice, Jesus says, look, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then he immediately says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you. Thank goodness. Thank the Lord that he knows that we cannot be faithful followers of him without the power of the Spirit. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now here Jesus says, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So I want you to just see here that Jesus talks about, I'm going to be with you, and the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. And he's kind of using this interchangeably. So this is something of the mystery here of the Trinity. But notice verse 19, the second half there. Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. We say, really? How does that work exactly? How does that work? Now, I really want to drive this home. Let me give you three absurd statements by Jesus. And put absurd in put absurd in quotes, all right? Three absurd statements. Here's the first one. Matthew 5, 48, from the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, you to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, have you ever read this verse and said, thanks a lot, Jesus? This is a ridiculously high standard. How can you ask this of me, Jesus? Right? But he does. This is what he's saying to all of us. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's the standard. Anything less is failure. Oh, my goodness. This is an absurd statement. This is terrible. How can Jesus say this to me? Here's the second absurd statement. John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. What? Now think about all the works that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Healing people. Just giving sight to the blind. Instantly curing of leprosy. Raising people from the dead. Casting out demons. Preaching the gospel. We're going to do his works and greater? because he goes to the Father? This doesn't make sense. This is an absurd statement. One more. Come on. John 16:33. Again, the end of the Last Supper discourse. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, I want you to look at that verse closely. You may know it well, but it's really absurd. Jesus is saying, you're going to have trouble in this world, but that's okay, because I have overcome the trouble. It's sort of like you're in college and there's this heavy exam coming up. You're talking to one of your friends. You say, I'm really worried. I don't know if I can pass this exam. And the whole course rests on this. And your friend says, what course is it? Oh, I took that course last year. I passed that. I aced that exam. I passed the course. Don't worry. What's your response going to be? Well, bully for you. What does that do for me? The fact that you passed the course doesn't do a thing for me, right? Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? I mean, that is what Jesus is saying here, unless you've got the Holy Spirit in the equation. Jesus is saying, because of what I've done, you'll be able to do things. What I've achieved doesn't just sort of stand apart from you, but it's brought into your life. So look again at John 16, verse 14. John 16, let's do 13 and 14 here. John 16, 13 and 14 is my last text. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. He shall take of mine and disclose it to you. So let me give you an illustration. I wonder if I can ask Mark to come up here just a second. So, let's imagine Argus Jesus. Okay? Mark is wimpy Christian. I'm the Holy Spirit. Right? So Jesus said, the Holy Spirit takes of mine and discloses to you. So, what do you do when your car battery dies? Right? You get a car with a good battery. Jesus is a good battery. The Holy Spirit clamps on to Jesus and clamps on to the dead battery of you and me. Zap! Brings the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit, he's divine jumper. Okay, I see.
The Holy Spirit's divine jumper cables. He brings the energy, the life of Christ into our lives.
So when Jesus says, be perfect, you're going to do the same kind of works, greater works than me. When you suffer tribulation, don't worry, I've overcome. His power, his holiness, his overcoming are being brought into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. The divine jumper cables. Jesus' character, his work, his kingdom building, his gifting, his victory over sin, his faithfulness in trial and persecution, his character is brought into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me close. Are you lacking in any of those six signs I went through? I want to encourage you in the coming weeks to reflect on those. Perhaps reflect on them in your home groups. Do you need sonship in your life? Do you need to really know that Abba relationship with the Lord? Is your life Jesus-centered? Are you a Jesus freak? Are you struggling to grow in holiness and godly character? Are you struggling with servanthood, putting others first rather than yourself? Are you lacking empowering for witness? Do you need the paraclete? Do you need the parakletos to more fully be empowered in your life? You know, he comes and he abides in our lives and sets up house.
but we can place him in the closet. I think I touched on this last month. You know, he can be in the house, but we're not really letting him rule the house. We're really not letting him affect every area of our lives. We keep him, there's the Holy Spirit room over here, you know, but then there's these other rooms. No, we need to let the Holy Spirit out. Are the battery posts in your life corroded? Right? Sometimes your car battery doesn't work because all that junk is, you know, built up, and you need to clean that off. You know, maybe there's some repentance you need to do. You need some help from brothers and sisters to pray with you. Again, this is a great thing to go after in your home groups, in your small groups. Pray for one another. Encourage. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be stirred up, for the battery posts to get cleaned up. Yield your life to the Holy Spirit. Here's this wonderful promise from Jesus in Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray.